We turn in the scriptures for our reading in Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. We begin to read at the 10th verse of 50, chapter 50, beginning to read at verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. Many times in this passage that we read, God pointed to himself. And he pointed to himself as, and his salvation that is forever, and his righteousness that shall not be abolished. He said that at the end of verse 6, and he repeated it at the end of verse 8. In verse 3, and again in verse 12, he comes and describes as him who comforts, calls alongside to be next to him. He comforts. And he makes us not look at the oppressions and the evils done to us, but again, very simply, he makes us look up and see him. We use this and other passages that we're going to be referencing in the course of the sermon as the biblical foundation for those beautiful words of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. The book of Titus begins by Paul saying to the saints, or Paul saying to Titus, that his calling was as a servant of God and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he says he is these two positions, a servant or slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, in the interest of the faith of God's elect. He does this, he has this positions in the interest of the faith of God's elect. Then he adds, and the elect's acknowledging of the truth, then he adds, which is after or which accords with godliness. Truth accords with godliness. So as he begins the second chapter, he says to Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak the things which become, which harmonize with, which are consistent with sound doctrine. Those last two words are literally, the literal translation of sound doctrine is health-giving teachings. Health-giving teachings. Teachings which give health. That's why we go through the Heidelberg Catechism regularly. already at the time of the Synod of Dort, they saw the wisdom of a repeated presentation. They divided it up into 52 parts for 52 Lord's days in a year. We don't quite get to that consistency, but for 52 times, we're supposed to go through this order. Yes, but we know it already. Well, depravity affects our memory and distorts always the balance, so we need to hear it again. And it's striking that it's the old saints who can't get enough of the Bible and whose love for the Heidelberg Catechism is quickly and readily expressed. Not so much the younger, but even though they've heard it more often than the younger, they have a love for it. They want health, spiritual health, to be theirs that comes via the teachings of the Scriptures as they're summarized in the creeds. And the Heidelberg Catechism does that in a most excellent and beautiful way. It looks at all of truth, and it introduces that consideration of all of the teachings of Scripture with this expression: what is your comfort? No. What is your only comfort? You can have other comforts, but they don't mean anything if you don't have this one. And you may be without other comforts, on the other hand, but if you have this one, you've got everything. What is your personal comfort in life and death? That I, and here's the hardest part, I'm not my own. Everything about us is about us. All of our thoughts, and I use the simple example, who's in every one of your dreams? That's in your thoughts. Well, I am. And you are in yours. And wherever we are happens to be the center of the world. No. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior and Lord. What does it mean to belong to Him? And how is that a comfort? And how do we keep that comfort? Those are the three points. What does it mean to belong to Him? Well, first of all, let's see that that's true. Biblically, is it true from the Bible that we belong to Him? Well, in John 10, Jesus spoke of those who were His sheep, my sheep. He said that as He possesses them. John 10, verse 14. In John 17, we've referenced this before, in that last prayer, as He's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, over and over, He refers to those whom the Father has given to me. The Father gave some to Him. Not all, because He said to the Pharisees, "You are not my sheep." And he referenced in his prayer those who were persecuting those whom the Father had given to him. But he says, the Father has given them to me. They are mine. They become mine. The Apostle Paul visits with the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And he's seeing them for the last time. And he gives them instruction, admonition. And he tells them that it's their calling to be overseers of those who are purchased with God's precious blood. They've been bought, purchased with, those are the ones whom he purchased with his precious blood. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and again Galatians chapter 3, at the end of both of those chapters, it's said this way, if we are Christ's, if we're Christ's, we belong to him. We're not our own, we belong to him. So it's a biblical concept that we are his. What does that mean, that we belong to him? Three things, very quickly. One, he represents us before the Father. He gives us to him, and he is our representative head before the Father. He represents us. Adam represented us. He's called the second Adam. He too represents us. If we belong to him, then he is responsible for us. He's responsible. He's responsible for us, for taking care of us, for keeping us safe. A shepherd with his sheep. He's going to take care. He's not going to lose any. And if one wanders away, he'll forget his sleep and his meals, and he'll go out into the night to find that one and bring it back safely, carrying it on his shoulders. He's responsible for us. Responsible for us spiritually. Takes care. Third, that position is his as Lord, as our Lord. And that's what makes us then his servants. We're not only in his possession, we're not only those that belong to him, but that makes us also his servants, his slaves. So the catechism correctly ends that first question and answer by saying, he makes us sincerely willing and ready to live unto him. It's about him. We belong to him. He takes care of us. We owe that to him. Maybe this is all understood, but we're going to emphasize it. That possession, that lordship that he has of us is exclusive and all-comprehensive. It's exclusive. He is Lord of my soul. He is Lord of my body. He is Lord of my thoughts. He is Lord of my will, what I want and what I ought not to want. He is Lord of my eyes. He is Lord of my ears. He's Lord of my texts. He's Lord of my Snapchats. He's Lord of everything. I am his. I am his slave. And that's not just between 9:30 and 11 on Sunday morning and between 5 and 6:30 Sunday night. That's when I am playing sports. That's when I'm sleeping. That's of my marriage. That's of my relationship to my parents. Especially when I think that they're so dumb and make the stupidest rules. Always. All the time. Exclusive, Lord. All comprehensive, Lord. And the beautiful nature of this lordship is that he so works by his Spirit within us that he makes us willing and ready to admit it, to confess it, to profess it. I am not my own. I belong to him. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. And I can shout that, not just here, but in the house when tensions rise. I belong to him. I've got to think that. I've got to will that. I've got to know that. When road rage may want to come up, when tensions rise at work, I belong to him. I am not my own. I am his. Now, how did we become his property? Well, we became his property spiritually. And the answer to that in every one of these points starts with this. I didn't make myself his. And I don't keep myself his. In fact, I'm like that little child that's in the arms of his mother who can start to walk and wants to always get down and not stay in the mother's arms. I want to wiggle. I want to get out. I want to go where I want to go. And he says, you're mine in election. The Father gave you to me. The Father identified you as sheep, not goats. He made you to be sheep. He worked inside of you. Now, you may be kind of like that sheep who always wants to wander, or that pig who always wants to go back to the dirt and the mud. But I have been given to Jesus by God's decree. I am his at the price of his blood. Now, I know we've said this. Let's just dwell on that just for a minute. That means he had to die in order to accomplish that. He shed his blood. He gave up himself. He purchased me at the cost of his own life. Now, we've said this so many times that we lose the wonder of it. And again, we've got to have the Spirit work in us this sense of awe of what it cost him for us to be his. Someone has recently questioned me about whether a loving God would want to punish an infant and send them to hell. Wouldn't a loving God love an infant? The concept of what we are in Adam and what we lost in Adam must be so powerfully before us. By nature, I am not his. He had to buy me. Why? Because by nature, I belong to the devil. With Adam, I chose willfully, deliberately, and consciously to do my own will instead of the Almighty Creator's will. That's what he means here in the 11th verse of chapter 50. If you kindle a fire, compass yourselves with the sparks, then walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks. No, don't do that. Don't do your trust in your own works. Instead, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. He's his God. Let him trust in the name of Jehovah and stay upon his God. His God. Stay. Fix yourselves on him. Why? Because by nature, we keep wanting to go astray. That's the effects of that sinfulness that's still within us. But we become the property of his because he bought us and it cost him his life. And we become his sheep. Thirdly, because of that work of the Spirit. That Spirit performs a work within us. That Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, verse 30. So it's all we become the sheep. We belong to him. And that's all because of God's work in us and for us. Now, why is that a comfort? The comfort comes not by sight, but the comfort comes from the Word of God. There's a verse that we're often not very familiar of, and it's Romans 15, verse 4. Let me read the first verses to get the context. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written from Psalm 69, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written, Bible, are written aforetime, were written for our learning. He just made a quote from Psalm 69, Old Testament scriptures. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. That's going to give us hope. And then he continues, now the God of patience and consolation or comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. But he slipped in that whole context this identification of the scriptures. They are written as through patience and comfort of the writings. The writings, scriptures are writings, are the source of patience to endure and comfort us. So if we want to find comfort, then it's not in a blankie or a pacifier. And it's not in what we as adults can make our comforts. Food, our bed, our comfort is not determined by any possession or the measure of health. Our comfort is not in a feeling or a mood. I cannot get the comfort for myself. It has to be given to me. And the need for that comfort is because there's a contrary experience that seems to want to rob me of my comfort. So the whole idea of comfort is I'm hurting. I'm troubled. I'm tried. The catechism makes it clear that the source of this contradictory experience, contradictory to comfort, is the knowledge of my sins and miseries. The number of miseries that we experience are often God's ways of indicating to us what lies behind miseries. Why is there miseries in this world? It's because of our fall into sin. It's because of our sinfulness, generally. Not a specific misery because of a specific sin. No, just generally. Sinfulness is why there are miseries. So we see and look inside and identify our sins. There's our original sin. There's our actual sins. There's the commission of sins. There's the sins of omission. And then there's our sinfulness. And then there's this, the realization that every single one of them makes me worthy of hell, of God's wrath. The knowledge of what I've done wrong, guilty conscience, the knowledge of what I am by nature, makes me know, well, Hebrews 2:15, those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those who through the fear of death, death is the wages earned by sin, God's wrath. Those who through the fear of God's wrath were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the contradictory experience. Joe was a good example this past week when at one time, either Thursday or Friday, he said, I'm so unworthy. I'm unworthy. That knowledge of our sinfulness is humbling. In fact, the canons of Dort in the fifth head say it's a constant source of humility. Now, to stop there, to stop at that point, is wrong. I didn't read all of verse 15 of Hebrews 2. I read deliberately only a part of it. Because the second step, you don't just take one step and stop. There's three steps, three things that are necessary to know this comfort. One step, and it's not uncommon in our natures and in the Dutch Reformed heritage for some of us to think, that's all the farther we can go. But that's not true. That's false. The comfort of the scriptures and the patience of the scriptures make us say, now take the next step. And the next step is, the canons do it. The knowledge of my sins and miseries that are still there are first a constant source of humility. Second, reason for flying for refuge to Christ crucified. Galatians 4, the juniors by adult Bible study are in there. This law that God gives is to show us our inabilities so we don't look at us, don't stay with us, but that we go to the cross, we go to Christ. So we take the next step. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Delivers them. That's cross of Christ. That's what he accomplished. Yes, there is the knowledge of our sinfulness, that old man that's still, that depravity which cleaves to us. But God swallowed up us in Christ. We may have the knowledge of our sins. Lord's Day 23 says it's our conscience that accuses us. The devil loves to make us accused, be accused wrongly, that you don't deserve. And the answer to that is, I'm unworthy and I don't deserve. Then you don't say, oh, but you do. No, you say, you're right. You don't. You're totally unworthy. You don't deserve to be saved. That's Arminianism. I got to earn it. I got to be good enough. No, the God of the Scripture says, you're right. You're unworthy. You don't deserve. And I have given to you Jesus Christ. I've purchased you. I've sanctified you. I've performed a work of grace, and grace is undeserved love. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to love you anyway. Quit judging God by ourselves. I don't like those who don't like me. Well, God does. And he teaches us to do it his way, not our way. And that's that hard expression, that difficult expression to say, I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior and Lord. He chose me. He gave me to Jesus. Jesus represents me in his suffering, in his death, and in his resurrection. Very personal. He is my owner. He is responsible for me. He represents me. Therefore, his life of suffering, his dying, and his resurrected life show me the depths of his mercy. Show me the amazing nature of his love. Show me what a God I have, who constantly identifies himself as our God. God said to all of us, first thing, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we answered, our help is in the name of the Lord, our Lord. The Lord here too in Isaiah 51, who shows his power and his wisdom, and he made the heavens and he made the earth, and he sustains them all in that same power and wisdom. I belong to him. He bought me. And his Spirit delivers me from the dominion and slavery of sin so that I don't just take that one step, I am unworthy. But we take the second step. He delivered me from the dominion and slavery of sin. Not that I don't sin yet, but delivered me from this. I'm not locked into it and can't get out. He's freed me from its dominion. And the evidence of that is not that I don't sin. That'll be heaven. But the evidence is this, that we are gifted to be able to say, I hate it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's deliverance from the dominion. I can say, the good I would, I do not. That's an admission. And the evil that I would not, that I do, that's something only a child of God can say. He's my Lord. I want to live for him. That's it. And that's how the assurance comes to us. God gifts us with the ability to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. To believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, who willingly took upon himself our nature in order to deliver us from that powerful grasp of sin. When my assurance, when your assurance, when our assurance of belonging to him is lacking, it is because we stop at that point and say, I am unworthy. And yes, the knowledge of our sin then is coming to us from our conscience and the devil. God wants the knowledge of our sinfulness to come from him. So that when we are able to say, yes, I am a sinner, I have sinned against Jehovah. That's the liberation. That's the difference. To get there and then to say, I have sinned against Jehovah. An unbeliever can say, I'm a sinner. I did wrong. The glorifying, saving step is to say, I've sinned against Jehovah. But then you're looking up. You're looking at the one whose answer is, as quick as David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. Nathan, by God's wisdom, said to him, thou shalt not die. Just like that, immediately. You're forgiven, my child. Surely you shall not die. When God reveals our sins, then he takes us to the cross. Now, if you will, there's that hymn, Were You There? And if you will, stand on Calvary and look at the naked Christ on that cross, dying the cursed death. I put him there. But that he is there is because he took my sins. So you see the both. You see, I put him on the cross. He didn't die on the cross as cursed of God for his sake, but I put him there. But that's why he's there, and that's why he says, it is finished, and that's why he says, it's done. I did it. I covered. I paid. There's no more wrath, no more hell for you, because I accomplished that forgiveness. And when we hear that message, that's the part that makes us more willing to say, I have sinned against Jehovah, and hear him say to us, my child, I have forgiven you. That Spirit testifies to us in his word that when God declares all of these promises and these beautiful statements of faith, they're true for me. When I express godly sorrow, when I express a desire and a hungering and thirst to live after him in all righteousness, when I desire to fight against my sin, when I desire to put off the desires of the flesh, when I express the resolve, the firm resolution, and the earnestly desirous expression of living according to his goodness and perform the fruits of the Spirit, that's the awareness that he's performed a mighty work, even in me. Because no reprobate can say that. Only the child of God can. I belong to him, body and soul, in life and death. And the fruit of that is, I want to go out and I want to serve him in the narthex and not myself. I want to live my life in the home serving him and not myself. I want to go to work. I want to go to school. I want to play. I want to do everything sincerely, willing, and ready to live unto him. I'm a sinner. I'm a saved sinner by the grace of God. Amen. Gracious Father, take thy word and work it in our souls, in our understandings, and then in our lives. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for reminding us again of this health-giving teaching. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.